O Lord, open my eyes that I may see the need of others. Open my ears that I may hear their cries. Open my heart so that they need not be without comfort. Let me not be afraid to defend the weak because of the anger of the strong, nor afraid to defend the poor because of the anger of the rich. Show me where love and hope and faith are needed, and use me to bring them to those places. And so open my eyes and my ears, that I may this day be able to do some work of peace for you. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we continue in this middle section of the Gospel of Luke with Jesus' ongoing teachings concerning faith, discipleship, and judgment. Lots of judgment. If it is any consolation, this is the last week of serious judgment, for we finish chapter 12 today. Next week, we begin a series of parables and teachings that illustrate the unexpected reversals brought about by the coming kingdom of God. The reading this morning, however, certainly seems rather harsh. Jesus speaks of commitment and the divisions such commitment may generate, particularly in contrast with those who remain outside the dedicated life of discipleship. I come to bring fire to the earth, he tells us. Not peace, but division. Harsh words indeed. Where is the peace on earth and goodwill among those God favors we heard the angels sing to the shepherds in the second chapter of Luke? It can be much too easy to use these readings to preach harshly, raining down condemnation and judgment with the very wrath of God on all sorts of behaviors and conditions of men and women. This, of course, becomes a much greater temptation the later into Saturday night one is still writing the Sunday morning sermon. But to do so blindly overlooks the sinfulness of us all and misses the subtle threads of the angel's joyous message still present in these seemingly harsh words. In order to better unravel this complex knot, we can gain much useful insight from our Hebrew Scripture readings. Last week and this, our Hebrew Scripture readings have been from the very early part of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, the book of Isaiah was not written all at one time or only by one person. Modern scholarship has determined that Isaiah was actually written in at least three portions over the course of about 200 years. All three sections deal with various physical and political threats to Israel or Judah. Conquest, exile, return. Jesus was very well versed in the writings of Isaiah and often quoted the prophet and used its imagery. These two most recent readings come from the section considered to be 1st Isaiah, that portion written by the historical prophet Isaiah, who lived in the second half of the 8th century BCE. That would be some 750 years before the birth of Jesus. This would have been concurrent with the conquest and destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel by the Assyrians in 722. And the persistent threat to the southern kingdom of Judah. Our reading last week was the beginning of the first chapter of Isaiah, wherein he spoke the word of the Lord, condemning them in God's name for their infidelity and unfaithfulness, while feeling smug and self-righteous by covering it with empty religious practice. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. What is God so angry about? Well, it seems the 8th century BCE had a few similarities to our own time. They had something of their own mortgage meltdown crisis. The wealthy kept getting wealthier, while the poor became poorer, all the while being abused and taken advantage of by the wealthy and powerful. lenders were cheating people, then foreclosing and dispossessing them of their ancestral lands. Idol worship had become rampant, and religious practice had become base and hypocritical. The religious and political institutions were rife with corruption, greed, and injustice. God, through Isaiah, was calling the people back to the basic core of understanding of their relationship with God and with one another. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Like the other prophets before and after him, Isaiah was reminding the people of the covenant that existed between God and themselves, the chosen people of God, and the relationships that developed as a consequence. The covenant goes back to Abraham, whose faith we have heard discussed and praised in the epistle readings over the last few weeks. God and Abraham entered into relationship with each other and agreed to a covenanted bond. God promised that the chosen people would be God's people and God would be their God. God would make of Abraham and Sarah a great nation. In return, the people would worship God alone and follow God's law. The defining moment of that relationship in Hebrew scripture is, of course, Passover, when God delivered the Hebrews from bondage and led them to the land promised to Abraham so long before. Along the way, he delivered, through Moses, the law, God's gift of love to the chosen people of God, defining how to live in relationship to God and to one another. God has remained steadfast in keeping the covenant. Humanity? Not so much. Our reading from Isaiah this morning is delivered as a love song concerning God and God's people. It is presented in the imagery of a vineyard, a frequent metaphor in Hebrew scripture for God's kingdom. We hear how lovingly God tended to the vineyard, cleared and planted it with choice vines, protected and nourished it, expecting it to yield sweet and abundant grapes. But the return was wild and useless grapes, so the vineyard would need to be abandoned for a time and destroyed. We are told directly in the reading, the vineyard is the house of Israel and the choice planting of vines, the people of Judah. The psalm this morning continues the vineyard imagery, but also underscores our dependence upon God for nature and sustenance. For the prophet Isaiah, and for those in Jesus' time as well, the vineyard was the promised land, promised in covenant to Abraham and his descendants forever. The people were the Hebrews, the chosen people of God. In our Christian experience, we see the continuation and continuity of the covenant relationship between God and the people of God. For us, however, the chosen people of God has become all of humanity. The vineyard has become all of creation. But it seems we have not always produced the best fruit in the vineyard either. Religion continues to be a source of discrimination and violence in the world. Far too many people on the planet do not have adequate food, shelter, or protection. Justice and peace remain elusive commodities in much of the world. We often worship the idols of greed, success, celebrity, and beauty, less tangible than ancient idols of wood, silver, and gold, but just as real. Our religious and political institutions seem to have often turned a deaf ear to the calls for social justice and concern for the outcast and marginalized. We can still hear the plaintive cry of Isaiah speaking for God. The Lord expected righteousness, but saw bloodshed. The Lord expected justice, excuse me, but saw bloodshed. Righteousness, but heard a cry. This still all sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? But our Christian experience also brings the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant of God and the people of God. This ultimate gift of love and completion is made evident in the incarnation of Jesus, the very son of the owner of the vineyard. Jesus, by his life and his message, continually calls us back into relationship with God. He speaks not as the prophet of God, but as the voice of God, revealing to us the very face of God. Jesus reveals to us the true nature of God, unconditional and incomprehensible love. Despite all the harsh judgmental language, the dire warnings and the signs of impending doom in these readings, we can see it is a discipline grounded in love and not eternal abandonment. Jesus continually witnesses to the eternal, steadfast love that is God and the eternal covenant that exists between God and all of creation. He continues to call each of us to an active involvement in our relationship with God. Since the time of Isaiah and before, we are still called to strive to uphold our covenant with God, that we may further the work of the kingdom of God in our vineyard.